as followers of Christ, can you honestly say that today, if you're married, you are experiencing a successful, blissful marriage? And I know as I ask that, really the question that we need to ask is simply this. As followers of Christ, what is it we need to be embracing and applying in our lives so that we do indeed experience a blissful, successful marriage today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show us that if you and I are going to shine brightly for Jesus and experience in our marriage what God has intended for us to experience, then we're going to have to embrace this word called submission. And we might not want to take it lightly because that's God's design and it still works today. With God's word in your hand, I invite you to stand as we read His holy word, starting in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Friends, this morning as we move through these 11 verses, we're going to see a principle and truth every one of us need to grab a hold of this morning if we're going to have successful, blissful, happy, fulfilled marriages that not only are successful and happy for us, but are successful in bringing glory to Him. And if that's ever going to happen, the truth we need to come to grips with is simply this. A godly marriage is one of submission and love that will experience true peace and fulfillment when God's design is followed. Let me say it again. A godly marriage is one of submission and love that will experience true peace and fulfillment, but only when God's design is followed. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what is the design we need to be following so that we're experiencing fulfillment and fruitfulness in our marriages today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning that reveals to us very clearly your call on husbands and wives and what they need to be doing in their marriages so they not only function in great peace and fulfillment with each other, but bring great glory and honor and testimony to you. Oh God, how we need this. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so I pray again this morning, you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue and fill me with your spirit and fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't experiencing that fulfillment and fruitfulness in their marriage. I pray this morning your word might speak to them and they would see where they're falling short, and in that they would repent and come back to that fullness and fulfillment you desire to walk with them. But Father, I also especially pray for that one or two that might be here this morning, that realizes the reason they're not experiencing fulfillment and fullness in their marriage is simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. That they don't have what they need to do what your word calls them to do. And I pray this morning that you would just have mercy on them and speak to them, and that you would show them their desperate need of Christ and give them the grace and faith they need to bow the knee of their heart to Him, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation, where they get filled with the Spirit of God and begin to experience that wonderful bliss in their marriage you have designed for it to be. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, as you can tell this morning, we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Christ. It's that series that's coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And if you remember in the first three chapters, Paul spent a considerable amount of time reminding you and I, the reader, of exactly who we are in Christ, of just how blessed and an exalted people we are in Christ. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul quickly shifted gears and he changed his focus from reminding us of who we are in Christ to calling us to live out who we are in Christ. Can I remind you what Paul said in Ephesians 4:1? If you remember, it's kind of the springboard verse for everything else we're studying in Ephesians. Paul said, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And if you remember, that word implored, it can be changed to beg, and that would be the right fit, because that's exactly what Paul's doing, is he's begging you and I to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And the reason he's begging us to do so is, as you already know, and if you're born again, you definitely know it so, is that the moment you got saved, you certainly got this new nature that wants to live for God's glory, that wants to live a holy life, but you still have that old man, that old flesh that loves to rebel against God and do its own thing and sin against Him. And Paul's begging us to choose to live in the new man and live for God's glory, to live holy lives, not fleshful, sinful lives. And if you remember, there were some things that Paul began to give us, to speak to us about, that we needed to focus on if we were really going to do that, some areas that we struggle in. And if you remember, the first one was, is that he said we need to be those who are preserving the unity we have in Christ. And do you remember how we would do that? Well, I'm going to remind you of it because you're going to see them kind of play out in our study this morning. But do you remember he said it was a certain kind of heart we had to have? Remember what that was? We needed to have a humble, gentle, patient, tolerant heart focused on preserving the unity we have in a bond of peace. Remember that? That's the kind of heart we had to be preserving it. But then he moved on and he didn't stop there. He said, not only do we need to preserve the unity we have in Christ, but we need to be perfecting it and promoting it. And do you remember how that was? By investing in one another, seeing each other as more important than ourselves. You're already seeing how that's building right into where we're going, don't you? So Paul told us that. But then he went on even a step further and he said, listen, if you're really going to do this, you also got to be intentional to do what? To take off the old man and walk in the new you have in Jesus. You really got to be focused on doing that. And then a couple of weeks ago, what did we see? If we're really going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, we also got to be focused on what? Being imitators of God. And the real main specific area that we need to be focused on imitating God is in His love. As God has loved us, what we're to be? Loving one another. Isn't it great? It's just how this is building right on into this. And so we were to be doing that. And then if you were here last week, he also said, listen, if you're going to be walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, you also have got to take seriously your call to be what? Walk as children of light. And do you remember what we got to do that? It should be on the screen behind me, but let me remind you what Paul said there. There were six things we broke it down into. If you remember, the first thing was you need to govern your walk with reverential awe. And everything you do and say, do it with the knowledge and understanding that one day you'll stand before Him who is holy and give an account. Or just that thought alone ought to control what we do. But then there was a second thing. Be careful how you use your time. And you remember why we said that? Because we're masters at wasting time, aren't we? And we're masters at spinning our wheels on things 100 years from now won't mean anything. And to be honest with you again, brothers and sisters, let me just say, we only have a short window of time to invest in other people's lives for a positive kingdom impact. We only have a limited amount of time to accomplish what God has desired for us to do. And if we're going to shine bright as lights for Christ, we need to make the best of our time. Amen. Stop wasting it on things that don't matter. And then there was a third thing. And what is that? Seek and follow the direction of God's word. Can I just be honest? As we said last week, if you're not reading God's word and applying God's word to your life, having a daily diet in God's word, you're walking in failure and you're not shining like you think you are. In fact, probably everybody else is seeing a lot of your failures. Amen. And then he said, seek every day. Don't miss this, to be under the Spirit's control. Guys, I'm going to be real honest with you. That's really the key to it all. You can do none of this without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Nothing, and especially what we're about to take a look at today. Apart from the Holy Spirit empowering you and equipping you, you cannot do, as a husband and wife, what God's word is calling you to do. Your flesh will get in the way every single time. So seek every day to be under the Spirit's control. Be very careful what you say by what you think. And if you remember, what was that? We need to stop focusing on the negatives and everybody's faults and failures. And we need to be focusing with a thankful, praise-giving kind of heart. And when we cultivate that kind of heart, our words will be spiritual words that build up and not tear down. Remember that? And then the last one, be diligent to walk with a humble heart. In other words, don't rebel against the headships or authorities that God has placed in your life, because when you rebel against those, you're rebelling against Him. That you're to be walking with a humble, submissive heart. In fact, can I remind you what verse 21 said again, because it's kind of key where we're going this morning. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Walk with a humble, submissive heart. Folks, don't take that lightly, because listen, if you and I are ever going to shine for the glory of Jesus, if we're ever going to walk as true Christian lights, if we're ever going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, we must walk with that humble, submissive heart in regards to one another. And if we're ever going to have that fruitful, blissful marriage, we must be walking with a humble, submissive heart towards one another. Folks, like it or not, in the marriage role, there is a call for dual submission. Husbands submitting to wives. I know it doesn't say that, but I'll show it to you. And wives submitting to their husband. There's this dual submission. And please don't take that lightly, because if you are not fulfilling that calling and walking in that in your marriage, you are not walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You are not walking in a way that is shining bright for Christ. You're robbing yourself. So how many this morning would really like to shine bright for Christ and experience that fulfillment God intended our marriages to have? Amen. I know some of you are. I realize I'm preaching to the choir. But let's go dig in and see what God's word says anyhow, because maybe there'll be somebody that listens online that really needs this. Maybe it'll turn things around for them. I can tell you, I'll just tell you up front before I get to this, as I work through this, it stepped all over my toes. I can tell you why, because there's still too much of me in me. And probably by the time I'm done, you'll see there's too much of you still left in you. But let's start where the scripture starts, and I'm just going to deal with two main points. I got a couple sub-points, and it's going to follow the natural flow of the text, and it first starts off with the ladies, and then it goes to the husbands. And the first thing we're going to see is dealing with the ladies is that the Christian wife is to be a submissive wife. I know what I just said isn't popular. Listen to it again. The Christian wife is to be a submissive wife. Now, the reason that's not popular is because at the moment I've said that, for some people it will raise up some very negative feelings. And the reason it raises up some negative feelings is because of some of the old past cultural abuses that have come along with that statement. For some, we still live in a day and age where they think being submissive means that you're a doormat and you take someone else's abuse. Ladies, let me just say right now, that's not God's design for you. He never, in his call for you to be a submissive wife, is that you are to be a doormat and take someone's abuse. In fact, can I just say, if you're in a relationship right now where you are being abused, someone is physically abusing, your husband is taking advantage of you physically and treating you poorly, you need to get some help. And if it's physical abuse, you may need to separate from that relationship until some things can change and he gets some counseling. God has never intended that for your life. And can I just say, if you're a man here today, or maybe you listen online and you're treating your wife in that way, you are physically or verbally abusing her, stop. That's not your call to do that. God does not honor that. That is not beating your wife into submission. That's not serving God. That's serving Satan. You're sinning. Stop it and get some help. But back to the text. Like it or not, the Christian wife is called to be a submissive wife. And why do I say that? Well, let me read verse 22 through 24. You'll see it very clearly. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. I don't think it leaves any question there that the call, the command given here is that wives are to be submissive wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's clear. That's the call. That's the command that's given. And I know it still kind of rubs against the culture today, but if you think that rubs against the culture, wait till I explain to you why I got this two-seater bicycle up here, and that's really going to rub against the culture and cause problems. You want to know why? Because I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to use this as an illustration, and this bicycle represents the office of the marriage or the marriage relationship, if you will, and there's two seats on it. One's for the husband, one's for the wife. And before I start, I know it's going to rub against some, because when I used this about 12 years ago, 11 years ago, I had a lady say to me, why does one have to be in the back seat and one in the front seat? Why can't we sit side by side? And I said, well, you take it up with God. That's not my design, it's his. And you ought to be glad it's God's design and not mine, because most things I creatively come up with fail, but God's doesn't. But are you ready? Here's what I'm going to tell you. The wife's place by God's design, her seat, is this one. And for those who can't see what I'm doing, I'm pointing to the second seat. Now, I know at the moment I said that, that kind of rubs kind of raw, because some people are saying, wait a minute, Pastor, are you trying to say that I am inferior to my husband? That he's superior? He's got greater worth than me? Let me tell you right now, no, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, let me tell you, that's not even what God's word says. Can I tell you, Genesis chapter 2 tells us he created a male and female. God created you. Can I remind you that in your mother's womb, he created you. God has sovereignly created you and created you as who you are. And let me just remind you of just how equal man and woman in Christ are. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen to me quickly, ladies. Your worth isn't found in your position on this bike. Your worth is found in Christ. Are you with me? Your worth of who you are is in Jesus, and you're worth everything because he died for you. This is your God-appointed role. This is who God has designed you to be. And by the time I get done with the second seat and get to the first seat, I think you're going to see that in many ways, it's actually probably a whole lot easier to be on that second seat. There's a whole lot of responsibility. Oh, man, I like the second seat. But I'm not a woman, and I'm not one of them weirdos that want to be a woman, so I got to be who I am. But anyhow, man, I better keep on going. But anyhow, so listen, the Christian wife is to be a submissive wife. That's clear. So in what way is she to submit? Well, look again at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now that's got a twofold statement, I think, too. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. I think the first is just as how you submit to the Lord, to his headship. That's how you're to be submitting to your husband. And you're going to see that unfold in the rest of the passage. But I also think there's another side to that coin, and that is in your submission, you should be doing it as an act of honor and glory unto the Lord. You know, the Bible says in all that you do, what do? Do for the glory of the Lord. And so you are to submit to your husband out of seeking to bring glory and honor to the Lord. In fact, can I tell you something? If you're rebelling against the headship of your husband, you're rebelling against him. Because he's the one that's placed him there. Just like it is with civil authorities and even in the home. We'll deal with that next week. So the wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. And so the question is there an example for her submission? Yes, there is. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. I just want to, so it doesn't seem like I'm skipping out on something here. I'm going to unfold that statement, he himself being the Savior of the body, a little bit more when I come to the men in our role. But I just want you to know, how is he the Savior of the body? He gave himself for us so that he could save us and forgive us and lead us in the way of everlasting and keep us until the day of redemption. Are you ready? So just, guys, you keep that in mind. Let that begin to fuel what you're going to be called to do in this thing. But the wife is called to what? To follow this example. And what is that? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And so she's to be submitting to her husband as the head. In other words, is there ever a time or a moment we as the church are sitting on this back seat? We would all agree Jesus is on the front seat of the bike when it comes to our relationship. Amen? Is there ever a time that the church would say, yo, Jesus, go on and jump on the back. I'll get this. No. At the moment we do it, I mean, we do that though. We do it in our lives. Churches do it. What happens the moment we do it? We experience failure. Things go chaotic. Ladies, so it will in your marriage. There's never a time that you just say to your husband, oh, I'm tired of here. I'm going to get on the front seat. You sit in the back for a little while, honey. I'll call the shots. And that's not the calling. The calling is the wife on the back seat. The husband is the head. And the wife is to be submitting to that headship that God has placed in her life. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask is then, okay, what are the expectations of her surrendering to that? Well, look at verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. You mean in everything? You mean God's expecting me in this role to submit to my husband in anything he leads, wherever he wants to go, I've just got to go along with this and submit everything but one. One exception clause. You want to know what that is? When the rascal on the front seat tries to take this thing in an area that's in disobedience to God's word, then ladies, chalk her down. Say no. Respectfully resist. And if even necessary, for a while, get off the bike. Don't go along. Do you want a scripture that goes along with that? Let me give you an example from the Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 5. You remember when Peter and the apostles were preaching in the name of Jesus, and Jerusalem was just, people were just getting saved left and right, and they got arrested. And the Sanhedrin council finally came to a conclusion and told them not to preach any longer in this name of Jesus, and they threw them into prison. But what happened that night? God sovereignly busted them right on out of prison. And where did they go? Right back to the temple and started preaching Jesus. And the next day, what happened? Some people seen them in there and they said, wait a minute, what did these dudes that just got arrested? And so they come back and they tell the Sanhedrin council, hey, they're back in the temple preaching Jesus again. And so they have them arrested and they bring them before them. And their statement to them is, didn't we command you not to preach in the name of Jesus? You know what I always find funny about that passage? They never asked them, how'd you end up in the temple again, man? That wasn't anything that, you know, they should have just sat back and thought about that. But anyhow, they said this. But notice with me, it should be on the screen behind me, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied. Look, it says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Listen, that Sanhedrin council at that time was the civil authorities in their life. But they were calling them to do something, what we call them, they were commanding them to do something that would cause them to be disobedient to what the Lord had called them to do. What was that? Make my name known. Go and preach the gospel. Bring this message to those who are hurting. And if they were to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they'd be unfaithful to their calling. And so at this moment, what are they doing? Respectfully declining and rebelling against that civil authority and staying committed to Him as the supreme authority. That's your example, ladies. Let me say it again. Anytime your husband tries to lead you in a way that would cause you to be disobedient to God's word, you respectfully, civilly rebel and stay obedient to Him. But outside of that, let me remind you what the command is again. The expectation. Are you ready? Look again, verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That doesn't mean that you don't have input. You voice your opinion. You share what God has laid on your heart. But if your husband is intending to continue on, then you must submit and support and let God take care of it. And you want to know something? There's a funny thing. When ladies really fulfill their role in that way, even if this guy is a sorry rascal, it'll have a positive impact down the road in his life. You know, I'll never forget, I got a great example of this back when I was discipleship director at Kentsville Baptist Church. There was a lady there who was very faithful, coming to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night, women's Bible studies, discipleship training. She was very faithful to come, and yet word all of a sudden came to me that she was paying a high price. Her husband was giving her a real hard time about spending so much time at church. And so she decided she would lay off on a couple things. She was still going to be faithful coming on Sunday and Wednesday night and the women's Bible study and stuff, but the other stuff she would just have to let go so that she could be home and spend time with her husband. And that's pretty amazing. I think you're seeing the submission there. She's still staying faithful but submitting. But what was even more incredible was on Wednesday nights, she would pray this, and she would ask that we would pray this for her. And that is, she said, guys, would y'all just pray for me that I would have the strength and God would continue to give me the strength to be the submissive wife in this situation He's called me to be. And we did. And that's what she prayed for every Wednesday night. And a year later, her husband started coming to church. And the Lord got a hold of him and he got right. And he got on fire. And he's a faithful attender and servant of the Lord today. You know, when I think about that, I think about what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter. Have we got it? Yes, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, if any of them are a sorry rascal, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see it? And did you notice something about all this text as we've been reading it and going through this? It never said, ladies, now if your husband's doing the right thing and he's doing going to church and faithfully leading you like he should be, submit. No. Even if he's a sorry rascal, what's the call and command of God for the wife? To be a submissive wife. The only time you don't submit is when he's trying to lead you in some way of disobedience to God's word. But other than that, you're to be a submissive wife, irregardless of how he is. is you're going to see to respect that role of headship God has established in your marriage, in your life. That's tough, isn't it? But if you think that cupcake is hard to eat, wait until we take a look at the men. In fact, let's go do that. See, the Christian wife is to be a submissive wife, but get ready. Are you ready? The Christian husband is to be a loving husband. Why do I say that? Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. I think the command is clear. The command there is given very clear. Husbands, love your wives. It's not a suggestion. It isn't like, well, if your wife is submitting right, then love her. Or, hey, I got a great suggestion to bring a little bit of happiness into your home. Every now and then, show your wife a little love. No. The command is clear. Husbands, love your wives. And notice the command is given to husbands, not wives. In fact, can I just give you a little tidbit? You won't find in the Bible anywhere where wives are commanded to love their husbands. Now, before you get on, you know, I'm like a good lawyer. I'm not going to make a statement without having something. Nonetheless, they're not commanded. They are expected to love their husbands. When I know, go over to Titus chapter 2. What does it say? Older women train the younger women to what? Love their husbands. But wives aren't commanded to love their husbands. See, men are. And why are men commanded to love their husbands? Because that's where we fall short, isn't it? See, this love that's being spoken of here, it's going to get deep now. I know some of y'all think, oh, I love my wife, but this isn't a feely kind of love, nor is it a physical kind of love. It's the word agape, and you know exactly what that is. It's a love of choice that chooses to love someone and do what's in their best interest, even when you think they're not worthy of it. And see, it's getting a little tougher, isn't it? And the command and call for us husbands is love your wives. Hey, listen, that's the front seat command. Love your wives. Well, if we're commanded in the front seat to love her, then the question we need to ask then as example is how is we to do it? What's the example we're to follow? We'll take a look at the example that is to be followed. Look at verse 25 through 27. Let's just read them together. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. At the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now let me break down that first part for you. Are you ready? Husbands, love your wife just as. Don't miss those two words. Remember, our backseat sisters were called to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Us front seat brothers, the command is, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you beginning to see the toughness of the seat now? Not like Christ, not similar to Christ, just as Christ loved the church. Before I say another word, I can just tell you I got a lot of work to do. You might have it going on. I seriously doubt it. I've got a lot of work to do. Why do I say that? Well, let me remind you of just how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It should come up on the screen behind me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In case you didn't give it, let me just remind you of who this Lord is being spoken of in Philippians chapter 2. It's the same Lord Isaiah saw in chapter 6 when he was in the temple praying and he had his vision and he says, I saw the Lord seated upon his throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I'm just paraphrasing. He says there was smoke and lights going on and the foundation was quaking and there were seraphim flying about his head, flying around him, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That was Jesus he was seeing, seated upon his throne, and he was in all his glory, and he was being ascribed to glory he rightly deserves. And yet Philippians 2 tells us he didn't regard that as anything to be held on to. And so he laid it all aside and came and was born of a virgin, just like you and me. He became a man. Became one of us so he could be rejected by us and humiliated by us and mocked by us and ultimately nailed to a cross by us so that through the shedding of his blood he could make payment for us and forgive us and redeem us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Christ loved the church. That second seed is looking a whole lot better all the time, isn't it? And there's a reason for this. Are you ready? How many of y'all know? Just if you know this, say amen. Everything God commands us to do has a purpose behind it. Amen? You ready for the purpose of us doing that? There's a focus for us men in doing that. Are you ready? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. If I might say it this way, Jesus came and died and rose again so that he could save us and that wash us pure of our sin and that we would be clothed in his righteousness so that when he comes back in his investing in our lives and everyday working in our lives, we will be a bride that is spotless and pure and holy for him. If I might say it this way, Jesus died and rose again so that he could save us and we become everything God intended us to be. Are you with me? Now, fellas, get ready. Are you ready? Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, you do that so that you are loving your wife in a way so that she will become everything God has intended her to be. Now you're going to begin to see how the responsibility of how, let me see if I could do this. All right. Now you can see why we're responsible for where we lead this thing. Because where we lead this thing and how we lead is determined on how we're loving, and the way we're to be loving is so that she becomes everything God has intended her to be. That she becomes the wife and the woman God has intended her to be. That we're to be investing in her. Our whole focus in dying to self and loving her is so that she becomes everything she's to be. Now, let me ask you something. When's the last time you prayed to God in your morning prayer? God, help my wife be everything you have called her to be today. You beginning to get it? And since we've been called to do that, that's the example. We're to follow Christ's example of love with the whole purpose in her becoming everything she's to be. Then I think it would only be fair to say there must be some expectations of our love, and there is. God has some very clear expectations. And the first is our love for our wives should be no less than our love for ourselves. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Let me work backwards. You know how Christ cares for you? How does Christ care for you? He died for you. He saved you. He has forgiven you. He's clothed you in his cloak of righteousness, and he even works in your life today, providing for you and guiding you. The Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit is living in you, strengthening you, and guiding you for every day's journey. He's investing in you. And with that said, listen again to what it says. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. How are we to be loving our wives? Physically and spiritually providing for them. Guys, I'm going to be real honest with you. We need to be investing in our wives' lives. We need to be praying for them. When they will, I'll pray with them. And even if you can, have devotions with them. Speak God's word around them. Invest in them spiritually. And make sure as you are on this front seat, the direction that you're given, where you're leading this thing, is always leading in a way that will build her up spiritually and not tear her down. That's your call as a husband. I told you it's a whole lot easier to sit on that back seat than it is the front one. And can I just remind you guys, we're going to give an account for where we have taken this thing. And not only are we to provide for them spiritually, but physically. I'm going to say something that's not too popular these days. I realize that we live in a day and age where both husband and wife have to work. But I also realize that we're in a day and age where we got a lot of guys that are just sorry rascals that won't. I think through this word and where else we can see in Scripture, outside of extenuating circumstances, God is expecting the man to work to provide for his family and to provide for his wife. Physically nourish her. Provide food and clothing just like you would yourself. You know, it says, you love yourself, and you love yourself, you take care of yourself. When you're hungry, you eat, and you can tell I really love myself, and you do too. When you're cold, you put something on, and what's the call? Love your wife in the same way. Take care of her. Nourish her. But there's something else that he says here that we need to grab a hold of, and that is cherish. Cherish her. I don't think anybody in here can deny that if you're really born again, Jesus cherishes you. He loves you even when you fail. He forgives you. And his whole purpose is to seek to restore you and bring you back to the right place you need to be. You know what? That's the same calling for us as husbands. Cherish our wives. How do you cherish her? Realize she's going to make mistakes. Forgive her. But you want to know what another way you cherish her? That is, if I might use another word, value her. And value her input. Guys, you certainly on the front seat are going to be responsible for the direction, and you give the direction where things are going. But can I tell you something? You are a fool if you don't seek your wife's input on decisions you're making for the two of you. And any decision you make for yourself affects the two of you. And so you should be seeking your wife's input. You're a fool if you don't. Let me tell you something. Your wife has something you don't. And it's a strong gift of discernment. And oftentimes your wife can sense that maybe you're getting ready to go in a direction or take on something you really shouldn't do and you shouldn't take on. And she'll speak against it. She'll speak and say, I really don't think this is the best thing. You better value her input. I can tell you right now, this lady sitting over here has saved me from a lot of heartache. I don't know if I shared it with y'all or not, but I will share it with you a little over a year ago. In fact, it's been about a year and a half now. Well, just a little year ago. There was another church somewhere that wanted me to come be their pastor. And they were playing hard. And they had a staff and everything. The only thing they wanted me to do is come be senior pastor, preach on Sunday. Didn't even have to do a Wednesday night study or anything. Just preach and take care of the administration of the church. See over the other staff. And the starting negotiations they wanted to start on the salary was $94,500, and the church was 40 minutes away from my mom and dad. Now, four fellows got a daughter in school and a mother and father who's getting a whole lot older. That can sound pretty attractive. And I never really felt completely right about it, so I had some reserves, but one thing that really kept me from even going that direction or even seeking to go that direction was this little lady right over here. She said, I really don't feel like God's calling me to quit my job and leave here, but if you decide we need to go there, listen to her submission, then we'll go, but I just don't think it's really the place we need to go. I stopped right there. Guys, I've learned, and I hope you will learn in your life, and I hope you've already learned, that when it comes to where this thing goes, God won't just speak to the one on the front seat. He'll speak to the one on the back seat. And if it's God, he knows how to get both seats in agreement. Because have you ever noticed something? If you're up here and you're trying to go somewhere and there's somebody on the back and they're not pedaling, you try it. It's this sitting right here. You ain't going to get too far. This thing is a bear. Or if you try to go somewhere and somebody's on the back chalking it down, you can get nowhere. See, if you're really going to get somewhere and you're going to be successful, you got to be working in cooperation together. That means you got to be valuing her and cherishing her. I'll say more about that in a minute because I'll just drop the dime. Guys, that's the one thing your wife wants from you more than anything else is to be cherished. It's by God's design. I'll tell you ladies what your husband wants too in just a minute. But our love for our wives should be no less than our love for ourselves. And the bond of our love should be greater than any other human bond. What am I talking about? Look at verse 31. For this reason, we become members of one body. So verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Did you hear that? Every time you go to a wedding and you see two up there making covenant vows to each other before God, just know at that moment something mystical is taking place. I don't know how to explain it, but at that moment the two are becoming one flesh. God is sovereignly making them one. You know, I think that explains, and I don't mean to dig up any feelings for anybody, but I think that explains why when someone loses their spouse, all of a sudden there's this great grieving. Why? Because that oneness has been severed by death. And it's rough. You know, divorce does the same thing. I think we were talking about that on Wednesday. It severs that oneness. And it's tough. And so what is Paul saying here, quoting God's word? That at that moment, our bond and our love, husbands, for our wives is to be greater than any other bond. We leave mommy and daddy. Doesn't mean that they stop being our parents. I'll deal with that next week. They're still our parents. But your bond to your wife is greater than even that. Your bond to your wife is even greater than that with your children and grandchildren. Next to Jesus, this is your highest bond. Right here. Your wife. And there's some reason why you and I need to be focused on maintaining that bond and making sure that there's no other bond in our life greater than that, and it's this. Are you ready? Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. What is a great mystery? This mystery of a husband and wife being one, and I think there's probably a better translation out there. You could literally say that in this, in the marriage relationship and in this husband and wife being made one, there's a great mystery or there's a great treasure that's being revealed. There's a hidden truth being revealed. What is that? Well, look what Paul says here. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Paul's letting you know he don't know everything about this oneness, and there's a great mystery being revealed here. There's a great principle and truth being revealed here. And he says that truth is that's being revealed is that our marriage relationship reflects the relationship between the church and Christ. Are you with me? And certainly the wife submitting to her husband reflects the church submitting to Christ. But keep it in context. Are you ready? The husband's sacrificial love for his wife is to be reflecting Christ's sacrificial love for the church. And when we love our wives rightly, the world sees Christ is indeed worth having. Are you with me now? Guys, it really is important how we love our wives, isn't it? That's the one command. Love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Why? So the world will see that Christ's love for the church is real and is worth having. We can mess it up. And so in summation, what does Paul say in verse 33? You got your Bible, it's real clear. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. The husband is to love his wife. And what is one of the deepest ways we can love our wives? But by cherishing her. And I've already said it. What's the one thing? And if you've got your wife next to you, you're going to feel her body language change because I'm going to hit it right on the head for you. You ready? The one thing she wants from you more than anything else that will express that you really love her is that when she knows you cherish her, that she has value to you. You value her. That's the one thing ladies want, to be cherished. Above everything else is to know that you, her husband, cherishes her. That's the one thing that floats your boat, is you know Jesus cherishes you. Amen? And ladies, are you ready? Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and a wife may see to it that she respects her husband. Ladies, if you hadn't figured it out, I'm going to let you know something. There's one thing your husband wants from you more than anything else. Even the act of marriage. Are you ready? It's that you respect him in the place that God has placed him. One thing I want from my wife more than anything else is just to be respected. You know what causes more fights in a home than anything else? Is when the wife doesn't feel cherished or the husband doesn't feel like he's respected by his wife. You show me a home where a wife is trying to usurp her husband's position, I'm going to show you a home that's got all kinds of trouble. You show me a home where a husband really doesn't cherish his wife, he's given his attention to everything else in the world, and when she has a need, he just neglects her, and I'm going to show you a home that's filled with chaos and trouble. God's design is, wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And when we do, we'll shine brightly for Jesus. We'll walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, and our homes will be filled with peace and love and God's joy. Are you walking in a manner worthy today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for allowing us to see the seriousness of it and also the call and command of it. And my one simple prayer right now at this moment, Lord, is that for every one of us men who are married or thinking about getting married, that we would love our wives as Christ loves the church. Seeking to invest in her life in a way that she becomes all that you have called her and intended her to be. And for our ladies, I pray, Lord, that each one of them who are married or thinking about being married would respect their husbands in that role you've called them to fill. Lord, help us to remember that these callings you have placed on us are not dependent upon what the other is doing. Our calling is to do it irregardless, out of obedience and love for you. I pray we are those people today, and that through that, a lost, dying world sees you are real, you are worth having. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn 210. My Jesus, I love thee. Linda's getting ready to play. You're getting ready to stand and sing. But let me ask you, are you like me? Did God maybe step on your toes somewhere in this? Maybe you got it going on. I mean, I understand there are some people who really got it going on. There's some wives who are perfect in their submission and support of their husband in the role, never rebel against them or anything. Man, as long as it's not calling them to disobedience, they're just going to support and leave the results to God. Maybe you're there, but if you're not, then you got something to deal with, don't you? And maybe you're a husband that's here today. You love your wife just as Christ loves the church. You just sacrificially just love your wife. You cherish her, invest in her so that she becomes the best of everything God's called her to be. Maybe you're there. I can tell you I'm not. I told you at the beginning, there's still too much of me. So as you sing the words of the song, would you reflect on that? And maybe pause for a moment and just confess it and do business with him. Get yourself right so that when you leave here, you really are investing in one another in the way God's designed, so that there's joy and peace and Christ is glorified. As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?